Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 will be our text today. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Father, we pray that you will lead us in your word. Give us understanding, and by your Spirit conform us to the image of Christ. Father, help us to understand how this passage challenges us to view our lives perhaps differently than we often do. Father, may we grow to know you more. Amen. We started looking at these four verses a couple of weeks ago, and while Andrew and I were on our road trip, appreciate Justin filling in last Sunday and preaching. Well, back to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 today, but I want to go ahead and recap kind of an outline of the importance of these verses for us in light of the context of 1 Peter, and in light of the context of a book written to the elect exiles scattered throughout this world as pilgrims, foreigners, strangers, not in our homeland, but here as exiles in a world that rejects our Savior and will reject us. An epistle or in a letter that is written to us that should instruct us today in February of 2020. Number one, we saw two weeks ago, that we are to be laser focused and do not let opposition in this world to the gospel, to you, to the body of Christ, do not let that opposition take you away from your calling, which is this. According to verse 4, the first few words, as you come to him, Jesus. Persecution, opposition in this world should not hold us back from Christ, but should in fact help us grow closer to our Lord. You are to be drawing near to him, drawing near to Christ. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, according to the scriptures, according to passages like in Philippians that we looked at and many other places, this is an opportunity to know your Lord outside of just Bible study, outside of just times of devotion or prayer in the morning. When the world rejects you, you know the world rejected Christ. You know what he went through as he went to the cross to bear your sins. And you know your Lord more intimately. And so opposition in this world, we should view in the very words of Christ, blessed are you when you are reviled. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Be laser focused and do not let opposition in this world pull you away from your calling. But come to Christ in times of rejection and persecution. Secondly, and what we'll look at for the most part of our time this morning, these verses spell out to us that you are part of a work that is greater than your daily grind, greater than your temporary trials, greater than all of politics and governments and everything going on, there is something greater in your life as a believer. Cherish that and do not lose sight of it. For we'll see that Jesus has been raised as Lord and we are his followers. Let me repeat that. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen and we are the followers of the risen Lord. We are followers of the living God. The stone that the builders rejected, as this passage says, has become the chief stone. He is the focus of all of creation. He is the focus of all of this world, and he should be our focus. And so remember this, and we'll be a couple weeks before we get to this at the end of our passage. The world is not merely confused. The world is not merely just not caught up with our logic. The world stumbles around us because of spiritual depravity. Jesus is the rock of offense. And if we are followers of Christ proclaiming Jesus to the world, they will be offended at our world, at our words as well. And their opposition, please get this. I don't know how bad it will get in our life. I don't know how bad it will get this year. I don't know how bad it will rage throughout the world or it will be raging in our backyard. I don't know that. But know this. The opposition is not out of control. It is in the plan and purpose of God. We'll get there through this passage. But today, as we look there in verse 4, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. We focused on that 2 weeks ago, verse 5. You yourselves, and I want to ask you a question as we start our way through verse 5. What is going on in your life? I know there's a lot. There are things that I can tell you right now. No seminary class ever prepared a pastor to go and say, okay, here's how you're going to handle this situation. You know what's going to go on with health issues, with relationships? Do you know what's going to be going on with things at work, in the neighborhood, all around? Man, there's a lot going on in our lives, as there should be. And you know, there are incredible things and wonderful things. And there are terrible things and horrifying things. You do not have enough depth of emotion. And this is going to sound, bear with me, but you and I don't have enough care for others around us to truly take on what's going on in this world. You can't be sad enough for what others are going through. It is hard. I want you to know that. I want you to feel at least enough that I've been instructed from the scriptures to say, you know what? It's harder than you know, Steve. And there is so much wonder in this world. So much of what God has ordained and put before us. That there is a reason this morning in Sunday school, Tim noticed the eyes weren't on him. They were over on a little cooing baby that was just so cute. Sounding and looking at everything. Just like, wow. Do you understand how amazing the birth of a child is? Do you understand that it is not natural for a man and a woman to give up everything to support one another in a marriage and to have a family and to pour their lives into their children? This is too good for us to understand. We don't have enough joy. We can't be glad enough if we really genuinely looked around at everything. But with all of that range of emotion of the things that goes on in almost every human life, if I've given you some despair that, okay, we just can't know, we can't be joyful enough, we can't be sad enough, this passage is calling us to one thing that may be more incredible than we're capable of, but there is the power of God to do it. There are incredible things in the life of every believer who is born again according to the grace and mercy and goodness of God. And that's what I want us to see in this passage today. We saw in verse 4 that even in the midst of persecution, we are to come to Jesus, realizing that he was the living stone who himself was rejected in this world, crucified by the very people he came to, his own. That happened under the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and it happened for a reason. And you and I know that reason, and it's a wonderful reason. Even if it's a difficult reason. He was rejected and despised and scorned so that he would be put to death on the cross to purchase our salvation. He was the living stone, rejected by men. But notice the way verse 4 ends. But in the sight of God, Jesus chosen and precious. The fullness of times came, and Jesus gave his life upon the cross. And he rose again because death could not hold him. And he has ascended into heaven, where he has been enthroned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet, the living stone. Here's what I have for us today. You are like living stone. What does that mean? To be like living stones. Well, number one, we have to see the connection to our union with Christ. For he is the living stone. He is the one who was persecuted. He is the one who was put to death. He is the one who was rejected by men. And yet there were glorious things going on through all of that. He was establishing a kingdom. As we're going to see later on, he said, if you kill this body, if you put this temple down in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. When he was persecuted, when he was rejected, God was doing something incredible. And 1 Peter's words to us throughout this book and even right here are saying, when the world is rejecting you, God is doing something kingdom related, beautiful and amazing now in your life. Something incredible is going on here. Something amazing is at work in your life. May we have the spiritual eyes to see it. You yourselves, verse 5 says, like living stones are being built up. What does this mean? First, you are part of a spiritual work, God's divine work. It's the reason for your life. It's the reason for your salvation. It's the reason you are here living and breathing. It's the reason God didn't just save you and say, all right, we're pulling Elijah here. You're going straight up. Okay? You're here because you, like living stones, are being worked on by God. Described here by the words built up. That's going to be a clue that helps us with this. I hope some of you grew up in the 80s and it goes on in your mind like it should in my mind. And you're going to have a big fat duh or no doy. All right. I'm not sure what side of the state line you had to be living on for the duh, but anyway, I'm going to say something that ought to sound so clearly plain and obvious that's like, yeah, but I hope at the same time it hits you like it hit me to say, oh, I forgot. This verse 5 is greater than anything else going on in your life. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I don't care. I'll take it. I'll take the challenge right now. Do you have something going on in your life that's more exciting than that? You have something you'd rather devote your time to, hone your skills for? No. This is incredible. And God has chosen you to accomplish this. He has chosen to do this work in your life. Oh, to be humbled. Who here says, I was worthy for it? I knew it. God would look down and he would see me. He would know my talents. He would know my charisma. He would know my wit and my intellect. I get it. He chose me for this. Some of you are laughing in the right way right now. Some of you, we may need to humble a little bit. Just grow older. You'll get humble. Believe me. All right? I just coughed my back out of place. Really? How... They told me when you hit that 40 line, I was like, yeah, really? Man. None of us are smart enough to do this. None of us are wise enough. None of us are capable enough. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones, and I love the fact that it shows that this is a passive work being done by somebody else upon us. And yet, we turn to Ephesians, we're going to see it's an imperative upon us to be about doing this work. Blow our mind a little bit. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Look at the relationship between verse 4 and verse 5. I pointed out earlier, Jesus was the chief stone, rejected by men, but chosen, elect, and precious in God's sight. Now verse 5, we are the ones who by nature, get this, by nature we're the ones in verse 4 that rejected him. Any of you worthy of being a living stone being built up? No, we were the ones that rejected him. But God, even in the midst of our sins, even in the midst of the deadness of our hearts, he made us alive together in Christ. And now we, the ones who had rejected him, have been born again, and now, like living stones, like our Savior, who is the living stone, we are now being made into a spiritual house, it says. Number one, you are part of a spiritual work, God's divine work. Secondly, the language used here in 1 Peter, as it is elsewhere, indicates that this work is a fulfillment of the promise from the prophets, the promises of the Old Testament. We are the fulfillment of the promised new covenant temple, the temple that is unlike a physical building and yet is the true dwelling place of God. This is where we need to have the eyes to see in the scriptures. When you see a passage that talks about the dwelling place of God, the house of God, the temple of God, that shouldn't be something you just read right past and look for something exciting elsewhere. What? You are God's household. Is there any theology in that? Yes. There is an amazing theology in that. The place where God dwells. That's life changing. It's theology changing. God's dwelling place. This is the thing that according to chapter 1, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It goes on to say, they realized they were not serving themselves, but you. Something amazing is going on in you. And now Peter's spelling it out for us. mentioned Ephesians earlier. Let me, and so thankful that Raymond read from Ephesians 3 earlier. Turn to Ephesians 2. I want to point out two things just in Paul's words to see this from a slightly different perspective. But absolutely in tune, in harmony with what Peter is revealing to us here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now again, I'm thankful that Raymond read, because we saw a passage that said that God was at work to make His glory known through the church. Don't read past that. That God's glory would be seen. That Shekinah temple glory through us. Not a church building, through us, His chosen people. You are more beautiful than stained glass, just so you know. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. Don't read past that. The place where God is dwelling. We are members. It goes on to describe this. Being built, verse 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the entire structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Listen to verse 22. It cannot be more clear than this. In Him, the Lord, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is nothing better in this world, nothing more exciting in this life than that God has chosen you to be a stone on this construction project. A living stone. A living soul and life. You are part of the temple of the living God. How close is He to you? He's dwelling with us, dear believers. With every saint saved by His grace, born again, sealed by His Spirit. Earlier in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship. And I wish the translations would use a word that I think, craftsmanship. He is the master builder. And we are what He is building up into a glorious temple. So, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. This is often forgotten, but critical for us to understand why we are here, what we ought to be doing, and how we should focus our lives. I don't even know how to begin this. Church, in quotes, air quotes, all right? Church is not just a time that we meet together for a while. Church is not just we have some people who teach and they do it well. And we have some people that have various places and they get it done. And then we leave and hopefully we're impacted. And then maybe we have another time that we set on the calendar, we get together and we do our thing. And it's not just doing that, but doing it really, 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 really well. It's not. If your view of the church is that's what it is, it will always fail. Your view is too low. When you go to Ephesians and you look at the way the body of Christ are the elect of God, saved by the grace of God, and those who have been captured, taken captive by Christ, who when he shot through into the heavens, took with him a host of captives, and he gave to them gifts, differing gifts, so that they would all be able to then do what? Build up one another. Edify one another. And the word edify is far too short if you just view it as encourage, although encouragement is a part of it. I hope you encourage me and I encourage you. I hope you encourage one another. We need encouragement. But it's not encouragement alone. It's an encouragement, a discipline, a love, a time, a forgiveness, a grace, an effort that we're all putting in to do what? Edify, build up the body. If you hear the word edify and you just think of it much more in terms of the edifice, okay? Something built up into something beautiful and glorious. And that's what we are to do within the body of Christ. We are to be building up one another. For what purpose? That we would display the manifold glory of God to this world. Not only now, but to the rulers and authorities in heaven for the eternity that is to come. That they would see the dwelling place of God as glorious. That is life changing. That is life altering. It is ministry altering. In Mark 14:58, it said, "We heard this Jesus say, 'I will destroy this temple that was made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" What is our Lord talking about, if not this? In John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Dear friends, let me ask you, what do the scriptures say we are? His body. Acts chapter 7, 47. "But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord of hosts? What is the place of my rest?" You consider these passages in light of 1 Peter and Ephesians, and it says, you are the house of God. How could we be? If the glorious things built by Solomon were not truly his home, if something so great as that, how could my poor life be a dwelling place for God? Let's go back and start preaching 1 Peter 1:1. Because he saved you. Because he caused you to be born again to a living hope from the dead. Alive. To an inheritance that is imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, not fading away, reserved in heaven for you. And now, and we'll keep on going in chapter 2 and see that he has made us a priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy race that everybody, regardless of Jew, Gentile, regardless of slave or free, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of where we came from, regardless of what language we speak, all of us made one chosen people to be the dwelling place for God's glory. Wow. This is better than anything else in your life. This is more worthy of your effort, of your strength, of your study, of your energy, of your time than anything else you and I have going on. There's one other thing I wanted to touch on. before we close this morning. A wonderful comment made by Peter Davids in his commentary on 1 Peter. I want you to hear this. He says this: thusly, the house of God is no longer to be thought of as a physical building, but a living house in which God lives. It is therefore impregnable. Unlike physical temples and places, this ought to be a certain steadfast comfort to an oppressed Christian group. In other words, Peter Davids gets exactly what Peter is saying to those exiles scattered, the elect exiles dispersed, to those whom Peter says should expect persecution because our Lord went through persecution, and a people which God himself, through 1 Peter's letter, has seemingly disarmed for this persecution, saying you are not to respond to the persecution with the way that a human would respond to persecution. No anger, no outbursts, no reviling, no threats of violence. No violence. We are not to overcome this world through the weapons of this world. We've been seemingly disarmed, but yet we've been given the only thing we need, which is the gospel. And you know what? There are people in this world that just laugh at that. And sadly, there are people within the church that laugh at that. We do not need anything other than the gospel to conquer the enemies around us. Yeah. Well, what if they come with weapons? What are you going to do? Well, what if they put you in prison? I mean, surely that's going to stop this gospel, right? It's like this book was written as a testimony to us to say, it's not like you think. It's like this book was written to tell us, God has it under control. It's like we need the book of Philippians. It says, when you see the opposition coming against you, stand firm in one mind, unified, holding forth what? The word of life. That's it. There are times recorded in the scripture when the opponents to the faithful put them to death, just like they did our Lord. Did that stop the advancement of his kingdom? No. Now, you and I don't like the way that part of the story may go. Persecution, we've seen, is not easy. But God is in control. And here's the thing. If we respond sinfully, if we respond with the things that we would normally do as people in this world when somebody's opposed to us, we may escape their persecution. But have we won them over for the kingdom of Christ? Or, when we share with the opposition that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, even as enemies, even while we were yet enemies, he made Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him through faith. When persecution comes to you, and I don't know what form it will come in, you need to be equipped with the gospel. You need to love your enemy and pray for your enemy. And you need to share the only hope that can save them. You want your enemy saved. You want your enemy silenced, just like you and I were silenced. Until in repentance and faith, we were restored through the gospel of Christ to break through the sinfulness and to break through silence with praise and thanksgiving and a joy that we've already seen in 1 Peter that is inexpressible and filled with glory. God's presence, dear friends, will never be taken from His people. There is no building in Jerusalem, no political boundary, no denominational structure that is the source of our strength or our protection. It is Christ, our head. And God's presence will never be taken from us. God's kingdom is above every nation. It's above every army. It's above every government. And it's above every person who opposes Him. We are the bearers of His image. We are those who are to herald the good news to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Let me close this morning with Hebrews 12:28. Please listen. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that as we come to You, a living stone rejected of men, that we ourselves would be like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. Father, we plan to look in the coming weeks of what it means to be this holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, we plan to look to see why this world stumbles, why there is opposition and disobedience, even as Christ rules and reigns from heaven. Father, my prayer for us today is that You will renew and reinvigorate us. Father, that we would see our lives and we would know that there are things we must repent of. Father, there are things we must turn from. But Father, there are things we must value. The things of Your presence, of Your household, of Your church, the body of Christ throughout the world. Father, help us to be faithful in prayer. And Lord, when we struggle, help us to pray even then. Lord, open our eyes that we may see what is the unsurpassing value of Your riches and the greatness of Your calling upon us to be servants of the Most High. Father, unite our hearts together in love, we pray. For Your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.